Good evening. I was sitting there waiting and not knowing it was my turn. Thank you for coming out tonight. I hope this will be a blessing to you. For your love and encouragement, and I want to say again to those of you that weren't in Sunday school that if there is something on the table out there that you can use it, especially for your families and for like riding in your car listening to the Bible, or the picture proverbs for the kids for devotions, or just to have them playing in your home. It's a good way to get the word into your hearts. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 119 and verse 130. While you're turning, because we're involved in Bible translation, I wanted to just share a little bit about that. We're going to be speaking about God's words from Psalm 119, 130. But I wanted to emphasize that when it comes to Bible translation, one of the most shocking things that I've discovered is that so many unbelievers are involved. And that's why we chose the name Believers Bible Society. And it's come as a shock to me and perhaps to others about that. Some don't even believe that the words that they're translating are the words that God gave. And others of them don't believe that the things that are clearly said are actually true. And so there's a lot that has gone into this, and it explains some of the things that I didn't understand earlier as I've begun to look at this. I wanted to point out one more thing about this that's a little bit different and that I think that you will be pleased with. I beg you to pray for us. I congratulate you for praying for your missionaries. Everybody involved in the work of God needs the prayers of God's people, and we really, really appreciate it. And others do as well. One of the things that we have chosen to do is not to copyright the Bible text in such a way that others can't use it, and not to copyright it in such a way that they can't even change it. You know, we're translating, and we're not going to get it all right the first time. And it's something that should be done with great awe and with great respect and with great concern. But I don't feel as if we should be the ones who decide who gets to use it. That really is God's word, and it should be left up to Him and His sovereignty and His omnipotence and omniscience to decide how things play out. I may not even live long enough to get the whole thing done. But by releasing it under a Creative Commons license that says anybody can share it and share alike, it's out there already. And if I drop dead today, somebody could take up from where we left off and use it. You would not believe how much good stuff gets delayed because of copyrights and cannot be used. And this is a true story. The Lithuanian Bible that was released by the Charismatics in Lithuania, translated by a Methodist man, there's a Baptist church that just wanted to print them and pass them out. And they asked the copyright holder if they could do it, but there were some passages in it that just were very wrong. And they asked for permission to tweak a few words, and they were told flatly, no. And I don't think that's right. The scriptures teach that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I think that if a church messes up the text of God's word, that church will answer to God. They won't answer to me. I'm not going to live long enough, and I wouldn't have the power to do anything about it anyway. And so that's one of the principles that we've functioned on, is that it needs to be available. We've done the same things with the hymns. Originally, we did put a copyright notice under some of the hymns that we did, and this year, as we get them typeset and ready to go, we've just changed it to a share and share alike. And anybody can use it and let it go. Nobody has to waste time asking anybody, and nobody has to waste time answering requests or anything else. We didn't do it, you know, to make money off it. So the whole point is get the word out. And so pray that God's word would have free course. What that means is it's the word for run, to progress rapidly and be glorified. That people would understand that when they have a good translation of God's word in their hands that can go into their minds, they have the greatest treasure that the Creator has given them apart from the blood of Christ to wash them. This is more precious than anything else we have. And we need to pray that God, I mean, the Apostle Paul said to pray that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified. And he was talking about the gospel there, I think, because he was talking about the Thessalonians and how they had so quickly responded. He only preached 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue, and then we don't know how long afterwards. But he was just saying, hey, you folks received this, but your prayers are instrumental in others receiving it. And so pray that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. I'd like you all to look in your Bibles at verse 130 of Psalm 119 and read it with me, if you would, please, out loud. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We must allow God's words to enter our heart and minds and control our bodies. Now, I am not by gifting an exhorter. I am commanded by the Lord to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and so forth. But it's not my natural gifting. But tonight I'm going to jump out of my natural gifting and try to exhort you. And what I'm doing is I'm encouraging you. I want to lift up the words of God. You'll notice it's in the plural here. Sometimes it's in the singular, and it's speaking of the message. This is speaking of the very words of God. I want to challenge you that you would do, you who are believers, would do everything in your power to get as much of God's word into your mind that it might change your life. This is essential. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It, that is the entrance of God's words, giveth understanding to the simple. Tonight's message is not complicated, but it's going to take resolve to change anything in our lives. As we think about light, I looked up the definition of light, and I discovered it was over my head. And I'm not sure anybody else got it figured out either. And you know, if you look through history about the theories they've had about light, that there's a whole variety of them. And so I just kind of backed up and thought, what is it practically to us? This was written to people who did not have PhDs. It was written to people who were not scientists. And we should all be able to figure out means. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Light comes into our life, into our, I'm talking about physical life and physical light, our body, our soul, our spirit. Through our eyes, we see physical light, but the light that God is talking about here enters us as a person. And that is when we allow God's words to come through the doorway. And so my plea is that you not slam the door on God's words, or you are committing yourself to living in the dark. Open the door to God's words, and you will have light. Entrance. It's just the opening where the door is. We would just say in plain old English, it's the doorway. The entrance, the doorway where the light comes through. It's not saying that the doorway gives the light, but when the doorway has when the doorway is not blocking the light, then there is light in our soul. It says in the scriptures, when you read it with me again, I hope we get it memorized before we're done. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. What did the little phrase thy words mean? To the original readers, it spoke of anything God had said to them, either directly or through the prophets. Okay, so we're talking about back when this was written, Psalm 119. But the nature of God's words is the same, whether he gave them before or after this verse was written. When I say the nature of God's words, what I'm talking about is inspiration. And given by inspiration means God breathed, and it is a permanent attribute of the words God gave. And as we looked at it this morning, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We know that God's words are permanently being spoken by him. They are permanent, and they are always coming out of his mouth, because that word proceedeth is present tense. It is proceeding. And so as we think about these words, it means for us all of the words that he has given by inspiration in the scriptures, they will provide light if there is an opening for them in our lives. And that's where the exhortation comes in. You can, and we all have, closed the door on God's light sometimes. And we must remember that the spiritual discernment, the ability to navigate life to God's glory and to our good and to the good of others, is absolutely dependent upon our reception of God's words. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Light is what is necessary to make things seeable. Now, you can get a lot more technical definition, but if your eyes are perfectly good, but you have no light, you do not see. And what this is saying is that in the spiritual realm, in the realm of your spirit, of you as a being who will exist somewhere forever, if you're going to exist to God's glory, you've got to have his words. And it's the entrance of God's words that giveth light. And you are responsible to open the door to let the light in. I grew up in a house that had, it was, you know, how back in the old days when they built farmhouses, that was before they had plumbing. And so when they added indoor plumbing, they just took a closet and turned it into a bathroom, right? And so we had a bathroom in our house that had no windows. And it was the darkest room in the house. If there was no electricity, it was pitch black. You could go in that room and shut the door and not see a thing. And that's what it's like in our lives when we do not let God's words come in. God's words are precious. God's words are for our good. God's words, they do everything we need, from challenging the intellect to giving us a good quick kick in the backside to get us moving. It's motivational, it's informational, it's comfort, it's joy. God's words are what we need to have light to maneuver through life. I remember when I was growing up, my brother lived on one side of the mountain and we lived on the other side. And I would always, not always, but frequently go over to his house in the evening while it was still, afternoon. And I don't know if I stayed for supper or what the deal was, probably I did. But I would never take a flashlight with me. And there was no light to get back around. I would walk in the dark, feeling the gravel in the two tracks that went from his house to our house, with my hands out like this, and I could not see them. And I would just navigate with my feet, and I would always think, you're so stupid, why didn't you just bring a flashlight? And I never did. Darkness is not a fun thing. You don't know what the dangers are. You don't know even what the joys are. You can't enjoy anything beautiful without light. And you can't avoid anything bad without light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. What does it mean that it giveth understanding to the simple? This is God's explanation of what his light from his word does. It helps us to discern. That word understanding, to get a grasp on, to understand something, to discern the differences, to perceive reality, so that we can become skillful in life. What does it mean to be simple? It giveth light. It helps us to be skillful, but what does it mean to be simple? It giveth light to the simple. All of us are born simple. I don't think it's an accurate translation, but it's a close proximity to say that we're impressionable. The word simple means open. It means we're open and not real discerning. We don't always get it. In other words, one wind of philosophy or ideas comes our way and we like that. Then another one, then another one, then another one. And we're born that way. It's not a crime to be born simple. However, it is not a good thing to try to get through life being simple. We must move from being open to whatever's out there to being open to God's words and close to the dangers. Discerning. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. If you would say it with me again. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. There's an example. I'd like you to turn now back to verse 9. You probably all know it by heart, Psalm 119:9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Because I'm involved in Bible translation, I notice translations. And I have found, I didn't write down which ones, but a lot of the modern ones read, how shall a young man keep his way pure rather than cleanse? I cannot figure out why they translate it that way. I was a young man once, so was every other man in here, and there's some young men in here right now. You don't start out in life pure. You need to be cleansed by the word of God. And it is essential that you let God's word get in there and change you, that you be willing to be changed by the word of God. I thought of the song that we sang tonight, Lord, send me anywhere. I don't know what God is doing in anyone's heart here, but I would like you to know that according to the word of God, if you will simply do what he wants, everywhere he leads you is the right place to be. It really doesn't matter. We all have or have had irrational fears. And you know, there's a strange thing that's hard to describe in other languages. I think that virtually everybody here is a native English speaker. You'll get this, that there's a difference between being willing to do something and wanting to do something, right? You think about that for a while. Learn another language and try to translate that. Okay? We will say, well, I'm willing to go to the mission field, or I'm willing to do this, or I'm willing to do this for the Lord. Would you be willing to want to do that? Lord, send me anywhere. All you need to do is find God's will and do it. It really isn't complicated. The problem is when we do not allow his light to drive out the darkness of our own will. Our will is actually damaging to us and to others, whereas his will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's wonderful. And I would challenge you. We've all been there. I had doubts. We went on a lot of mission teams when we were young before we ever went to the field. And I never had any inkling. I in my heart, I wanted to be willing to go anywhere we went as a permanent missionary. The first one I did was probably when I was, what, 19 maybe or 20. I don't remember. And you know, we were there. I loved it. I loved the people we worked with. I loved everything we did. But I didn't sense that the Lord was leading us in that direction, me in that direction. It was just, you know, Lord, I'm willing, but I'm willing to do what I'm doing this week, but I don't know that this is what I'm supposed to do the rest of my life. And then lots of other places that the Lord allowed us to go and serve, and every one of them added a bit of understanding to what it means to be a foreign missionary and what it means to be a domestic missionary. You know, all of those things were good. And then suddenly, on that one visit to Lithuania, and I do not believe this is normative. I don't believe it's going to be the same for others. All I can say is I was willing. And being willing, I just knew God wants us to try to get here. And I never told the church we're going to Lithuania. I said we're trying to get there, because I didn't know if he'd take us out, call us home before we got there, if he'd change our plans. What do I know? I only know the next step. And it's important for us to be willing for that next step. God will lead you if you will want to do whatever he wants you to do. And it's his words that make that to where you don't have those irrational fears of him. His word comforts you enough. It teaches you the stories in the Old Testament of his care for his people, of his leading them along. They teach you that you also are led by a loving Father, and you have a job to do with him right there, cheering you on, comforting you, protecting you, helping you, giving you grace, and helping you to realize that, you know, you're going to make some mistakes. As someone who was cursed with a somewhat perfectionist temperament, I was shocked when my brother one time told me, he said, Eric, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. You know, if he'd have said that 10 years earlier, I might have tried to damage him physically, you know, but having matured, didn't try anything. But I thought about that. What he was saying was, you know, you're never going to get it perfect. So do what you can do. And do, you know, do the best. We're not promoting sloppiness or laziness, but don't be afraid. I know a lady that was just, I just heard this, but she's an elderly lady. She's a widow, and she has a beautiful home. And another elderly lady who is just an amazing hostess was telling us that this dear widow lady is afraid to have people in her home, either missionaries who come to missions conferences or any other visitors to the church, or to even do a meal. And the reasons she's afraid are partially that she's afraid it's not good enough. And this lady was kind of smiling, saying, oh, my house is well used, you know, and all I do is make sure it's clean. It doesn't have to be new. She said all of her furniture is beautiful. Everything's in the right place. And I'm thinking, you know, why don't you just go ahead and do it poorly, but have somebody in? And I could share with you also as a missionary that it is a great blessing, and it's an encouragement for us, and I think for most missionaries, to be able to be in homes and actually be with people and not just, it's okay to take people to a restaurant. Never feel guilty about that. Just do God's will, okay? It's okay to do that. I'm not putting a guilt trip on anyone. I would like to encourage godly hospitality. It's in the scriptures, and it's a good thing. And it's the light of the scriptures that tells us all of that. Another thing that I would like to point out in regard to the light of God's word is in regard to how a person becomes a Christian. Let me ask you, does a person become a Christian when he asks Jesus into his heart? What does the light of God's word say? Think about that. I grew up in a church that preached that, you know, repentance is necessary and faith. I believe that. But when they talked to the kids, they changed it. And it was different. And it wasn't right. There's nothing in the Bible that says you ask Jesus into your heart and you get saved. The Bible says you repent and you believe. Now, there are verses in the Bible that says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So God's Spirit does dwell in us once we're saved. It says that other passages about Christ dwelling in you, that's all true. But we need the light of the word so that when things are happening, there are all kinds of theological winds out there. And theological winds are just the flip side of a philosophical wind. They really are the same thing, because it's all about the battle of the Lord against his arch enemy for the souls of people. I want to have us turn to a couple verses about this, because I just think this is really important. I hope I will eventually get done with a tract that I started writing called Why Are So Many Baptists Going to Hell? And the answer to that is because they're not saved. They have not repented and believed. Now, I live in a part of the country where Baptist is the predominant religion. And when you live in a place like that, you discover that a whole lot of Baptists are going to hell because it's a traditional religion and they have not repented. And partly because some of them were told, ask Jesus into your heart, but they never dealt with sin. I was the same way. When I was 12 years old, I asked to be baptized because earlier I had, and in all the sincerity of my childlike heart, I had asked Jesus to save me. And I thought I was saved because I had been told, if you ask Jesus to save you, he will. And I had been told that God always does what he says he'll do. And that's what he said he'll do. However, I was not dealt with about sin, either by the Holy Spirit or by anyone else. They just assumed that I understood. And of course I would have said I was a sinner. Good grief, how many things had I done that I'd been whooped for? You know, it wasn't like I was hiding my humanity or anything. But I did not deal with sin. And so I was baptized, and then I went for years. And it wasn't until I was probably about 14 or 15, I was in a church in the mountains of North Carolina where this dear pastor died, I think at age 101, just this last year, I think 2021. And after every service, almost, I remember it as every, that probably doesn't mean every, but often he would say, please bow your heads and close your eyes. If you are sure that you are saved, would you please raise your hand? And we first started going to that church, I would raise my hand very high. And then I would raise it the next time lower. Anyway, over 2 years of being in those services, I was to the point, I don't think I consciously understood what I was doing, but my confidence was dropping. Sometimes one of the best things you can do for a person is help them to doubt their non-salvation. The people who are not saved need to realize that they are not saved. Otherwise, we're not helping them. Well, this pastor didn't even realize he was doing it. He thought I was saved. But God was working in my heart. I was beginning to understand sin. I was beginning to understand that I was an offense to God, that I had sinned against God, that I was accountable to God. And so, anyway, the Lord worked it out that on the testimony of another young man, the Lord smote my heart and I understood guilt. I understood it finally. I already knew what to do. And so then when you call upon the Lord in a sense of when you understand your sinfulness, of course he will save you. But if you call upon the Lord to save you from hell, but you are not concerned about what it is about you that's sending you to hell, you will continue on the road to hell because you must understand who you are and what God requires of you. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, it talks about this. I mentioned this morning about the hyper-dispensationalists, the dry Bible churches that don't believe in baptism. Some of them don't believe in the Lord's Supper. They believe that there are different kinds of gospels all through the New Testament, and that the one Paul preached, I guess one of them that Paul preached, because it, according to their theory, it looks to me like there's more than one, but that was the one that needs to be preached today. Anyway, what I want to point out to you is that the light of God's word teaches us that the gospel has not changed, that the gospel is still the same. The gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ preached is the gospel that we preach today, and it was repentance and faith. Mark 1, 14 and 15. And after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Then Jesus spoke to the chief priests, this is later, and the elders of the people, and he challenged them about whether John's baptism was from heaven. Remember that? Jesus often answered with questions. And he asked them which son in his parable did the will of the father who told him to go to work in his vineyard. And it was the one who first said no, but then went and did it. Okay, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said this, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe in him. What did Paul, the apostle, preach? Acts 17, 30 and 31. He was preaching at Mars Hill, and he said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so repentance and faith is throughout the scriptures and essential. Now, I don't think that we ever get everything all figured out, but I do think that the entrance of God's words keeps us solidified in how a person becomes a Christian, and it keeps correcting us, instructing us in righteousness in order that we can go on. I would beg you to get the word of God in your heart. You've got time. When your mind could be absorbed with the words of God, you could be listening, you could be reading, you could be meditating. And it's essential that we do this. It protects us. This is an offensive weapon, the scriptures. And we need to use them. We, as God's people, are under severe attack, major attack. And really, for us to find other alleged means of protection, other alleged means of pushing back the darkness besides God's word, it's not going to work. We have to have the entrance of God's words to give us light. We must open the Bible. We must read it. We are shocked at some of the things we see. But as we see those things, we learn that, wow, these people weren't reading the Bible or hearing the Bible or obeying the Bible. because what they are doing, even in the name of Christ, is not Bible. It's not light. It's darkness. And so I would challenge you, read with schedules, read without schedules, listen when you can, find time. Look at what you listen to when you're driving in your car. Think about it. Can I listen to the scriptures being read? There are many of the readings of the scriptures you can get that are totally free. The reason I promote Scorby is because I've listened to a lot of the others, and I never can get as excited as I can about the way he reads it. It just, to me, sounds better, and it sticks more in my mind. I hear things that I remember in the reading that I don't in the other. I rejoice that this morning, just like you always do, someone reads the scriptures. When Paul told Timothy to give himself to reading, he clearly was talking about the public reading of the scriptures. The other two things he talked about were public. And so we need to. I love to see churches where they can get the young men to practice reading the scriptures in such a way that those listening are moved by the scriptures. And even if they have to practice it time and time and time again until they get it well, let them read it. We need to be hearing God's word. A lot of our brothers and sisters in the first century couldn't even read. What they had was what they heard. That's why Timothy was supposed to read to them. But do you know what? There are things you will gain when the word is read to you that you won't hear when you read it yourself. And so we need all of it. We need as much of it as we can get. And so, brothers and sisters, please, please, let God's word move up to the top of your priority list such that you meditate on it, you think on it, you want to respond with it. God will use it in your life. He will make you a useful tool in his hand. And a lot of the reason why some Christians are not all that useful is that they're really not that familiar with the word. They know a few things, and what they know is wonderful, but it's as if they're still babes. They still didn't ever grow up in Christ. And that has to do with the light of God's word. Would you do this with me again? Psalm 119, 130. Psalm 119, 130 again. I want you to think about this. I'd like you to go home tonight after your meal and think about the entrance of God's words. Parents, think about how you can get the word of God into your kids' hearts. What are you letting them do in time that they could be spending actually listening to the scriptures? And it doesn't, you know, in your devotion time or whatever. We've got to find ways to get God's word into a higher position in our hearts. Would you read it, please, with me? The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. As we think about the simple ones, I think about our Lithuanian people that we worked among, and I think you'll be able to identify with this if you're born again. I don't know what it's been with the people that you've witnessed to, but what I have witnessed is that people have a philosophy, an idea of what's going to satisfy them in their youth. And then when that bottoms out and doesn't work, they shift philosophies. Sometimes the Lithuanians, once they reach 40 years and they've had troubles, they'll move to something like Eastern mysticism or some other, or some maybe even off-the-wall version of Catholicism, you know, something that's not mainstream Catholicism or something like that. And then when that doesn't work, then sometimes later in life, they'll go back to the religion of their youth when they went to, say, confirmation class or were confirmed. And they'll go back to Catholicism or whatever that is. This is simpleness. That is when you are open. In other words, they don't know. They're groping in the dark, and it's the entrance of God's word that gives them light. Now, I don't know, but I would assume there is somebody here tonight that is not born again, okay? I would plead with you, open up the word of God. Read it. Listen to it. Every time you get a chance to get it, you cannot be saved without the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe what you hear, but listen to it. God is not illogical. He is appealing to you. He is begging you to let his words keep you from shipwreck or to recover you from shipwreck and let you use the last years of your life to his glory. You must decide, will you let God's words enter? The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding, discernment. It giveth understanding to the simple. May God bless you.